Memorial Day is celebrated on the last Monday of the month of May, but I always associate the date of May 31st with Memorial Day. And today, on that date, we are going to deal with the subject of war. Now, warfare has been a feature of human society almost since the beginning. More people were killed in wars in the 20th century than in any previous century in the history of the world. In World War I, 39 million people were killed, 30 million of which were civilians. In World War II, another 51 million lost their lives, including another 34 million civilians. Since 1945, in approximately 150 more wars of varying sizes and assorted places, an additional 16 million lives have been lost, such as Korea in the 1950s and Vietnam in the 60s and 70s. And the 21st century is turning out to be no better. According to one online source, there are 14 active conflicts in the world today, from the highly publicized ones in Iran, Ukraine, and Israel, to the lesser-known civil wars in Sudan and Myanmar, to cartel violence in Mexico and gang violence in Haiti. What all these have in common are the destruction of lives and property. Now, I want to begin by saying unequivocally that I hate war. In fact, every right-minded person, I think, hates war. War is a great evil. Only tyrants, aggressors, madmen, and the devil himself love war. Millions of people have lost their lives in the thunderous inferno that we know of as war. One Christian author wrote this: "War is evil. Its causes are evil, whether they be deliberate aggression, unbridled greed, a lust for power, fear and distrust, an exaggerated national pride, a perverted sense of honor, or some form of social injustice. Its consequences are evil, for it produces ghastly loss of life and limb. It orphans and widows and horribly maims the innocent, both physically and emotionally. It cheapens life and morality. It destroys the means people count on to sustain their existence, and it produces economic disaster. Modern weaponry could decimate and even destroy the entire human race. And wars that are intended to arrest violence and injustice only seem in the long run to breed further injustice and conflict. To call war anything less than evil would be self-deception." I think he's got a point. Or you could just say, as Civil War General William Tecumseh Sherman said it, "War is hell." Yes, it is. Now, in our series, Matters of Life and Death, we're come to the subject of war. The Bible clearly teaches, as we have seen in the last two Sundays, you shall not murder. Is war just a mass form of murder? Or are there times when war is necessary? Should Christians ever be involved in war? To put it bluntly, is war ever justified? Now, basically, there are three major positions that Christians choose from in this subject of war and military intervention. One is activism. This holds that Christians are to support every military effort whenever their country declares war. Since Scripture says in Romans 13 that we are to submit to the government and our leaders, we assume that those leaders have access to better information than we do. Therefore, in this scenario, we trust the government's judgment and follow its lead. On the other end of the spectrum is pacifism. This holds that it is never right for a Christian to participate in war. As disciples of Christ, we should live as he lived, in a nonviolent way. The way of the world is the way of the sword. The way of the cross is altogether different. The conduct of wars in the Old Testament has no bearing on how Christians should act now, nor should we resist an evil person, but instead we are to love our enemies, according to the words of Jesus. And then kind of in between those two is a stand called selectivism. Christians may participate and fight in some wars, those that are based on morally defensible causes, often described in the just war guidelines, and we're going to take a look at that in a little bit. So going into this subject, it's clear that there are more than one ways Christians view this. And that's okay. We don't have to agree on every detail. But I do want to take a look at what the Bible says about warfare, and since it is a matter of life and death, what should our perspective be from a biblical perspective? Now, I want to begin with the challenge of ancient wars. And quite honestly, there are many people that are troubled by passages like the one above, where God tells the Israelites, I want you to go in and just wipe everybody out. Anything that breathes shouldn't be. When you're done, there should be nothing left. And there are people today that read that and they have a real problem with that. How can that be? How can it be that the Old Testament is seemingly a book of wars and violence? Some would even call it divinely authorized genocide. How can we support such a thing? How can God be loving on one side and genocidal on the other? Now, the fact that the Old Testament records such an excessive amount of wars and violence seems to be contrary to the principle of love and grace that is taught in the New Testament. So is God's manner and attitude in the Old Testament just the opposite of his depiction in the New Testament? And some have taken that to extremes. There was a man in the early church called Marcion, and he believed there were two different gods. There was a God of the Old Testament, a God of wrath and war and judgment, and a God of the New Testament of peace and grace and mercy. Now, the early church fathers rightly recognized that's heresy because there's only one God. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. So whatever we determine and conclude on the subject, we have to understand this is the same God we're dealing with. Richard Dawkins, who's a contemporary atheist, argues that the invasion of Canaan by the Israelites under Joshua was nothing less than ethnic cleansing. In fact, he says that Israel carried this out with a xenophobic relish, which I'm sure scores a lot of points with people today. So what do you say to challenges like that? Let me begin by saying that the issue of war, just in the concept of war, is never declared right or wrong in the Bible. And looking at those three positions that I mentioned earlier, you know, pacifism, activism, selectivism, I think either extreme is on shaky ground. It's not always right, it's not always wrong. In fact, just because the Old Testament records it does not mean that God endorsed it or accepted it. Or he may have allowed things to take place. That doesn't mean that they had his divine sanction. And there were other wars that took place other than the conquest of Canaan. In fact, the very first armed conflict that we read about in Scripture happened in Genesis chapter 14. It's a story of some Canaanite kings that had gotten together, and they went through and they raided the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was before God had destroyed them. And they took all the people captive. They kidnapped them all. And included in that number were Abraham's nephew Lot and his family. And the Bible tells us that when Abraham heard what had happened, he took 318 of his servants, armed them, and went after those attackers, fought them in battle, and freed all of those who had been kidnapped. That's actually the first armed conflict that you see in the scripture. And we read that and we think, well, okay, maybe there is a justification there. Or not, depending on how you read it. But that's really where it began. Abraham declared war to defend innocent lives. But how can you justify what appears to be a genocide when it comes to the conquest of Canaan? First of all, understand, the Canaanite conquest was not about ethnic cleansing. It was not genocide. They were not targeted because of their ethnicity, but because of their evil. And it was God who told the Israelites to go to war and to wipe these people out. They were acting as his agents of justice. This was the consequence for their sin. In some ways, it was no different than the flood of Noah's time or the fire and brimstone that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just that God was using human agents in the case of the conquest. And we know that this was not a snap decision on the part of the Lord. He had waited over 400 years, giving the Canaanites opportunity to turn things around. He told Abraham when he promised him the land, he said, "Your descendants will have this land, but not yet, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full." He was patient with them. He gave them more than enough opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. But eventually, God's judgment was going to fall, and it did. And he used the Israelite army as his form of judgment. We see later on in the Old Testament, he would use other nations' armies as a form of judgment against his own people. And sometimes they were more wicked than the Israelites, but God in his sovereignty would still use them to bring about his justice. Now, some try to justify war today based on the wars commanded and directed by God in the Old Testament. I would not recommend that. That was a very unique situation. Remember, at this time in Israel's history, God was their king. In a sense, God was the commander-in-chief of the nation of Israel. He was the one, not Joshua, not Moses, not any of the captains or underlings. God gave the command. God told them where to go and how to conduct themselves. These were not universal commands to be used in every situation. So we have to understand the uniqueness of that particular situation. In fact, I would go so far as to say, there is no justification today into what we might call a holy war. You may have heard it under the name jihad, where we go and destroy people because they don't believe as we do. That is not something we are free to do today. That was something that God did not have the people do throughout their history, this was a singular time where God said, I am prescribing judgment, and he has that right as the God of the universe. One thing is clear. We are not called to involve ourselves in the total removal of a people or a nation as the sons of Israel were divinely commanded on selected occasions to do so. When the final day of the Lord comes, God will once again demonstrate his wrath in terrible ways. But that'll be God's option, not ours. That is not something that we or any of our leaders should just decide upon arbitrarily. Well, let's move on to the concept of acceptable wars. This is often called the just war theory. And it's not a Christian idea. It actually predates Christ by several hundred years. Back in ancient Greece, Plato asserted that war required many laws, including that only a governing authority should be able to declare war. He also affirmed something akin to the non-combatant immunity, meaning you don't target civilians. Proportionate objectives, meaning make sure that what you're doing fits the situation, where the enemy's property ought not to be ravaged and unnecessarily destroyed. Aristotle, who came later, stated that many reasons for going to war are not justified, but it could be justified under certain circumstances, such as self-defense, the defense of a neighbor, to correct an injustice, or when the goal is to achieve a lasting peace. So he admitted there are times when it is right to take up arms. If the land you're living in is attacked by an invader, it is permissible to defend yourself. In the case of Abraham, when you see another country being attacked by a larger country and they are unable to defend themselves, I believe there is sanction to help defend that invaded nation. The Roman Stoic Cicero developed something, the idea that war should be a last resort after exhausting all reasonable diplomatic efforts. There must be a just cause, as Aristotle had pointed out earlier. War must be declared by a proper authority, as Plato had said. So there are some guidelines that are coming around this idea of what would justify going to war. In the 4th century AD, it was Christianized by Augustine. In the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas placed it in a systematic framework. It was further developed in the centuries that followed. And to this day, Catholics and Protestants alike generally agree that there are guidelines under which war can be justified. So under this criteria, waging war is justifiable when it is response to the perpetration of a real injury. There's a just cause. When it is declared by a legitimate public authority. Now, in our country, Congress must declare war. And I know that's been an ongoing battle for about the last 70 years, where presidents, see, as the commander-in-chief, seem to act on their own, and then Congress is trying to bring them in. It's got to be done correctly in that way. Third, when the legitimate authority prosecuting the war has righteous intentions. This is not simply to gain land or to gain someone's resources. This is either self-defense, defending a neighbor, or righting a wrong. When the goal of waging war is to restore a situation of peace with justice. I do not believe in peace at all costs. We saw what happened in World War II when you try to appease a dictator. There are times when it must be done. When war is undertaken only after exhausting all other reasonable means of peaceful settlement, War should be a last resort. It should not be a first response. When the overall damage caused by war will not exceed the original injury suffered, that's that proportionality. You don't kill a fly with a howitzer, right? When there is reasonable hope that the purpose for going to war can be successfully accomplished. Jesus said, you count the cost before you go to battle. You make sure that you have enough resources to finish the job before you start it. And then, where there is a public declaration of the reasons for raging war. So be clear about why we're doing this and what's happening. I think this is reasonable criterion for when war can be justified. And then the conduct of war is justifiable when war does not target non-combatants. We've got to be careful about civilian casualties. And when war uses only proportional means to the value of the target. You don't just nuke everybody that you don't like. Basically what that says. So how can we judge whether a war is just or not? To kind of condense it down, it must be for a righteous cause, by controlled means, and with a reasonable expectation of success. That does not mean that all war is justifiable. The savage subjugation of peoples by greedy aggressors is no way sanctioned. And throughout the centuries, it has been acknowledged that there is such a thing as a just war, and that that's the only kind of warfare that should be approved. But there are Christians who are unable in their conscience to accept this conclusion. Often they are conscientious objectors who refuse to involve themselves in warfare. We talked earlier of the pacifism. They claim that violence, which is viewed as intrinsically evil, must never be met with violence. Indeed, pacifists believe that violence can only be overcome by nonviolent means. And they base this on the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:39. He said, "Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." They also look at Christ's model, his example, when he himself endured the violence of others, those who tortured him and ultimately put him to death. And he had the means by which to stop them. He did not. They also seek to follow the apostolic precepts to repay no one evil for evil, but instead of being overcome by evil, to overcome evil with good. And so they would argue that warfare for any reason should not be followed. And they would not participate in that. Now, I grant people have the right to their own convictions, and I do not judge anybody that feels that way. I do believe, however, that it doesn't work in the real world. If you allow tyrants to attack innocent nations and overrun them, no amount of good is going to stop them. They must be met with force. If you think about this mindset, you would also conclude that, you know, no child should ever be told no or punished if they do wrong. If somebody attacks you or your family, you should not resist or you should not try to defend yourself or them. If this is the case, and maybe this is why we have movements today that say get rid of the police, close down our jails, because all of that is just evil trying to fight evil. I don't know about you, I don't want to live in a society like that. In fact, God has put into effect government, precisely because human nature is evil. You know, we believe that all human beings are born with a sin nature. We are selfish by nature. And there has to be some way of keeping that in check. And God has established governments, and He has established governments with the authority to carry out justice when necessary. I think we see this most clearly in Romans chapter 13. I kind of briefly alluded to it earlier, but in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority established except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, I want to remind you, at the time that Paul wrote this, he was living under the Roman Empire. The emperor at this time was a guy named Nero. Maybe you've heard of him. Just because he was evil, and just because the Roman Empire often exceeded their legitimate show of force, did not detract from the fact that government, the idea of government, has been established by God. And that Christians have a responsibility, an obligation, to live within the governmental authority in which they live. This is something that Paul is making very clear. He goes on to say, "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he'll commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." Now, it's easy to apply that passage in a local setting, where you have a state or local government, you have local police, state police. We understand that, you know, if you break the law, law enforcement can come and arrest you and put you in jail, that kind of thing. But if you expand that to a national and an international level, the same is true. The authorities that God has established do have not only the right, but the responsibility to protect their own people. And I do believe, and this is my own personal opinion, we also have the right and the responsibility to protect the innocent against aggressors when we have the opportunity to do it. I do not believe that we should sit by and watch these maniacal tyrants overrun nations for no good reason, just because they want to expand their borders and enrich themselves with that nation's goods. I believe we should stand up. And frankly, I'm very proud of our nation's history in which we have stood up to the tyrants in World War I and in World War II. No, they did not initially attack us directly until the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. But we felt a responsibility to stand up for those who were being wronged. And I think we still should. I have a nephew that just this weekend took command of a naval destroyer for his first command authority. Yeah, it's a little scary when you think about the world as it is today. But I'm very proud that he is serving our nation in the way that he is. And I hope that I never hear the name of the ship that he's in the news, because usually that means something bad has happened. I pray that he can serve in a time of relative peace where he himself does not have to be engaged in battle. But I do know that that's a possibility. And I pray for his safety, but I admire the courage that he has and all those who serve with him to put his life on the line for our freedom and for the freedom of those around the world that is threatened. I do admire all those who join our military in one branch or another. I have the highest respect for them. Some of the greatest stories of courage in our history have come from men on the battlefield who are protecting their own homeland, or they are prosecuting a war to defeat an evil that is there. So I do believe that war can be justified. Now, I'll admit, war is evil, but it's not the only evil in our world. War is a tragic thing. It always is. We should abhor it. We should do everything we can do to prevent it. We should, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men, to quote Paul in Romans. But there are times when I believe it is right, it is responsible to take up arms and to fight. And you say, well, what about the complications of advanced warfare? You know, war is no longer restricted to an engagement between armed forces on the battlefield. You know, over the last century or so, nations have developed these weapons of mass destruction that could wipe out an entire civilization, could wipe out all civilization if it expanded enough. You also have more and more weapons being designed that can be operated remotely. You say, well, you know, maybe that's less casualties on the field. Well, but they can inflict more casualties without the risk. What about some of those questions of advanced warfare? Now, if these modern weapons can be targeted accurately, if the force being used is the minimum necessary to achieve the goal without endangering civilian lives unnecessarily, I think the just war would accept that as a last resort those can be used. And I know it's hard to imagine, but there are times when a weapon like that can be used to actually save lives. But I would point back to President Truman's decision to drop atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And while, yes, that did end the lives of 100,000 people, it probably saved the lives of a million had they tried to overtake Japan with conventional means. Again, I wouldn't want to be the one making those decisions. But I do believe that there are times when those decisions must be made. And I do believe that God gives the authority, when it's used correctly, for those decisions to be made. So how does this apply to nuclear weapons? I think that is a little clearer. I agree with Lewis Meads, who wrote, no one could justify pushing the button, no matter who pushes it or for what reason. When you're talking about nuclear weapons, where millions of people would die and very possibly could trigger a nuclear war that wipes out all life on the planet, that becomes a whole different ballgame. That should be entered into, you know, very, very circumspectly, if at all. But, on the other hand, the presence of nuclear weapons act as a deterrent against other nations. So I do agree with the existence of nuclear weapons. I just think that the deployment of those have to be very, very carefully thought out. In conclusion, Christians don't fully agree about the problems associated with war. You may not agree with the conclusions that I've presented today, and that's okay. Our fellowship does not depend on whether we agree on all points of doctrine. But I think it's important that when we consider a matter of life and death like war, that we do so not merely emotionally, but that we do so intellectually, and I would suggest biblically. What does the Bible say? That needs to be our final authority. And I believe that the Bible does show that while warfare is not always right, it's not always sanctioned, it can be done for the wrong reasons, and when it is, it's condemned. There are times where it must happen. And as unfortunate as that is, there are times when it is a necessity. I think we can all agree that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace. We pledge our allegiance more to the kingdom of Christ than we do our own nation here on earth. That does become first and foremost. We look forward to a time when His kingdom will come and they will beat their swords into plowshares because we won't need them for war anymore. But I do believe that we also must stand up for justice, stand up for what's right. I think we have an obligation to defend our families and our nation and to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Maybe that's the lesser of two evils, but it should never be regarded as anything less than a painful necessity in a fallen world. Again, that may not satisfy everyone. I hope if nothing else, it makes us think. And if you do find yourself in disagreement with what's being said here, get into the Word and establish your thinking and your beliefs based on the truth, not just what we hear on television or how we feel about a certain situation. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a difficult subject. It's not an easy subject. But we are not limited to subjects that are easy. War is a very real subject in our world, has been for as long as there have been people. And the questions about the morality of war, whether it can ever be justified, these questions have been asked for many years. People are asking it today outside the four walls of this church. I pray that we can have a well thought through stance that is consistent with the principles of your word, so that we might make intelligent decisions come election times, that we can support those who do take up arms in defense of our nation and in defense of freedom. Whether we ourselves do so or not, we can at least honor those who do. I pray that as we go from this place, we will keep our government and our military in our prayers. We ask for your protection, your guidance, and we do long for the day when the Prince of Peace becomes the King of this earth. And we pray this in His name. Amen.